Thank you, Vicki, for that moving presentation. And for Babs, our director this morning. So Babs and I got to talking at the women's retreat, and I was sharing with her how I missed the dramas that she used to put together for worship. And I asked her, I said, I'm preaching for Gifts of Women Sunday. Would you be interested in putting something together? And she said, well, I don't have lots of scripts anymore, but yeah, give me your sermon topic and I'll see what I can do. So I sent her my my scripture lesson a couple of weeks later, and she wrote back and she said, you're not going to believe this. God is so in this. One of the very few that I have kept was the mother of the prodigal son. I love when God blesses in those surprising ways that you just don't know. So by that point, I knew where the lesson was going today. So we're going to look at the painting again. And then I'm going to ask Mark to zoom in. Well, he has. Oh, there you go. Can you see the picture, the faded little picture of a woman up there? I don't know if you can with those lights. But she has a headdress on, maybe a scarf, something. Looks like a woman. Looks like she might be at a window, kind of, you know, back away from where everything's happening. Maybe watching her son below. So what was the role of women in biblical times? And especially at the time Jesus was using this parable to teach. Men were the leaders, the movers and shakers. Women had their duties. They were to have children, specifically sons, and they were to be seen and not heard. So out of curiosity, those of you who know me well know, I like to Google. Let's check and see, what does this say? So I went and Googled women of the Bible. My first list that I came up with 156 names, mostly people named in the Bible. I thought, wow, there are that many women in the Bible? So I started reading down through them. Now, there are some bad girls listed in that list. It's just how it is. But there are also some women of influence. So we had Deborah. Deborah was the first or the only female prophetess and judge that people would come to. God spoke to her and through her, using her. Then there was Rahab. Rahab, whose faith helped led her to help Joshua take down a whole town of Jericho. But the amazing thing is, she wasn't even a Hebrew. That's how great her faith was. So there are other women listed in the Old Testament. There's Jochebed, the mother of Moses, who saved her baby and brought him up to know those first years, to know his part, you know, to be a good man of God. You had Ruth. You had Esther, Naomi. There's so many women, powerful women, listed in the Old Testament. They were used by God as teachers, leaders, and as mothers. In the New Testament, during and after Jesus' time, there were many empowered women. There was Elizabeth and Mary, both of whom we know brought up very godly sons. But in the account of Jesus' ministry, there were also extraordinary women like Mary Magdalene and Mary's sisters, Mary and Martha. These were women he actually sought out. When you read in the New Testament, you see Jesus actually seeking these women out because of their faith. Then even Paul, who we think of as the one who does not really like women, but Paul even mentions that there were some very active women who were instrumental in starting the gospel, the spread of the gospel and the spread of God's kingdom. You had Dorcas, Phoebe, Lydia. So they were all open to God's call. And down through history, you've had women who were very active in our world, in God's world. You have people like Joan of Arc, Florence Nightingale. Fanny Crosby, Corrie ten Boom, Rosa Parks, and of course, Mother Teresa. These women heard God's call and answered their call. So you see, women have been important down through history, through God's development of his kingdom here on the earth. I don't think God chooses people because of their gender. I don't think God looks and says, today this Gary is going to be my leader because he's a man. He will handle things. I don't think God looks at that gender. I think God looks at the heart. I think God looks to see who is ready to receive my call. Who is ready to go? How do you become ready, Gary?
I'm just glad you recognize me as man.
You become ready by studying God's word, by praying daily for God to lead you, to speak to you, to show you what you need to do. So it doesn't matter, male or female, God's looking at the heart. So, where is the mother in Jesus' parable of the prodigal son? Why doesn't he mention her at all? We know there was a mother, right? If you doubt that, please come to me. There's a talk that we need to have. There was a mother, right? So it's important for us to look at why was she not even mentioned. Rembrandt's idea was that she's up in that window watching down, so why doesn't Jesus see that? What was her role? So I'm going to tell you, those who know, when I lead a class, I like to ask lots of questions. And in a different setting, I would probably have you sit in, I would develop those answers. I'm not used to wearing this thing. I would have you develop those answers, and we'd have a very lively discussion. Since we're not in that setting, today you get to hear my thoughts. So I think the mother in this story is like mothers today. I think she would have tried to reason with her son when he came and asked his father for his inheritance before his father was even dead. That would have been hurtful to the father and to the whole family. So I think she would have talked to him. I think she would have tried to talk to her husband. She would have tried to talk him out of giving their son all this money and trusting that their young son would know what to do. I think she would have worried about that young son off, not knowing that day that he left, whether she'd ever see him again. Did she worry every day? Did she wonder if he missed her cooking? Did she wonder if he missed her hugs? Did she feel it hard to support her older son? As we heard Vicky saying, would that have been hard to support him at that point? Did she find it difficult to keep from to give the older son time and keep from worrying about the younger son all at the same time? It's a balancing act. Maybe she even leaned more heavily on the older son to get her through her grief. However she handled it, I think she prayed every day for both of her sons. I can imagine her sitting by that window, looking out mornings and evenings, wondering, where is he? How's he doing? What's going on? Will I ever see him? Asking God to protect him. Trying to get the older son to understand and not be angry with his younger brother. I think she would have had a very important role in that family. So what's her importance to us today? So let's look at the other characters in this parable first, because you know, Jesus used parables to try to get a message across that we might understand when we didn't get the words that he was saying. So what's his message? So let's look at the prodigal son, the youngest son. By the way, did you know prodigal doesn't mean the one who lived crazily and came back home? Prodigal in the dictionary is referred to as the one with reckless spending. When we read it in the parable, we see that added thing to it. When we hear the prodigal son, we'd say, oh, the reckless spender who returned home repentant. So for us, it takes a little bit deeper meaning. So let's look at that youngest son. He represents, to me, all those who've strayed from God's direction. Those who think that their way is better than God's way. They know better than God anyway. The oldest son then probably would refer to, at that time, to the Jewish leaders in the church who were very strict. Everything was to be just so. I'm living by the rules and I'm sticking close to God. Or they could be us today. Those of us who are in the church, lived in the church, brought up in the church, and we're doing our job. We're keeping ourselves straight. Do we ever worry that we're not going to get our reward? Because that's where the oldest son was coming from. I stayed. I did what you wanted me to, Father. I want my reward. The thing is, though, the reward that God has for us is not a reward for good behavior. That reward is a gift. It's a gift of love through Jesus. So it wasn't anything anybody could earn. And what about the father? So the father is usually, when you read this story, like I said, we've heard these sermons before, the father is usually representing God, who shows his love for all of, or both of his children, or all of his children, those who have strayed, as well as those who stayed faithful. So growing up, I usually thought of God in the masculine form. That's just what I was taught. So Jesus called God Father. He called him Abba, Daddy. But did you know that Jesus also referred to the feminine side of God? In Luke 13:34, so just two chapters before our reading today, Jesus is headed to Jerusalem and says he longs to gather the people of Jerusalem under his wings as a hen gathers her chicks. So Jesus is referring to God's loving, caring side as a mother hen with her chicks. The Old Testament has images of God's feminine side also. In Isaiah 42, excuse me, God is compared to a woman in childbirth crying out for creation. In Isaiah 66, God is compared to a mother comforting her child. Deuteronomy 32, speaks of God who gave us birth. Even here in chapter 15 of Luke, Jesus uses parables to show who God is. And in the parable right before the one that we read today, Jesus tells of a woman who goes searching and tearing up her house to find one lost coin. And when she finds it, celebrates with all of her friends. That's how wonderful it felt to her. So that's always been told to me that that's just like God rejoicing over one lost sinner. So there's God used in a feminine side. So is God masculine or feminine? I believe God's much greater than gender. If we were made in God's image, and in Genesis I read that we were made in God's image, and if we were made male and female, which is in Genesis also, and we live it, we were made male and female, doesn't it stand to rights that God has both characteristics, male and female? God can be loving while being strong and authoritative. Let's look at the painting again. There's another interesting thing in this painting that I discovered as I was searching. So I'm going to ask Mark to zoom in on the father's hands. So if you look at the father's left hand, that's the one on your left, I believe. It's a sort of rougher, larger looking hand, and it's holding the son firmly on his back, or at his shoulder. Strong, masculine, authoritative. Now notice the father's right hand. The fingers are thinner. The hand has a gentler look to it. And you can see that the hand is kind of in the middle of his back as if he's caressing his son, welcoming him back. So in this one figure, Rembrandt actually is showing two sides of God. The masculine, authoritative, got it all under control side, and the gentle, caring, loving side of God. Does that mean that all men are tough and all women are gentle? Or that only men are tough and only women are gentle? No. I have a tough side and I have a gentle side. Gary, I'm sure you have a tough side. I've seen that tough side, but I also have seen your gentle side. So if, again, if we're made in God's image, God's so much bigger than the feminine or masculine traits that we put on him. In the Lenten study that we're doing on Wednesday nights, there was the name of the book is Embracing the Uncertain. There was a story in this week's lesson that I found very closely fit. So I'm going to share that with you. It's also from another Henry Nouwen book. If you can't tell, I love Henry Nouwen. If you've never read him, great author. So here's the story. This is about two twins that were talking to each other in the womb. The sister said to the brother, I believe there is life after birth. Her brother protested vehemently, No, this is all there is. This is a dark and cozy place, and we have nothing else to do but to cling to the cord that feeds us. The little girl insisted, there must be something more than this dark place. There must be something else, a place with light where there is freedom to move. Still, she could not convince her twin brother. After some silence, the sister said hesitantly, I have something else to say, and I'm afraid you won't believe that either, but I think there is a mother. Her brother became furious. A mother, he shouted. What are you talking about? I have never seen a mother, and neither have you. Who put that idea in your head? As I told you, this place is all we have. Why do you always want more? This is not such a bad place, after all. We have all we need. So let's be content. This sister was quite overwhelmed by her brother's response and for a while didn't dare say anything more. But she couldn't let go of her thoughts. And since she had only her twin brother to speak to, she finally said, Don't you feel these squeezes every once in a while? They're quite unpleasant and sometimes even painful. Yes, he answered. What's special about that? Well, said the sister, I think that these squeezes are there to get us ready for another place, much more beautiful than this, where we will see our mother face to face. Don't you think that's exciting? Just because we haven't seen God face to face, we have to look to the Bible for ideas of who God is. I think of God as Father, just because that's my tradition. I've always thought that. But I can also think of God as a mother, not because I want to say God is a she, We don't have to understand it all or make God fit into our understanding, which is so has so many earthly limits to it. Jesus taught with parables. What was the message here in this parable? God's love is so great that it is available to those who have strayed as well as those who have stayed. I want you to hear that again. God's love is so great that it's available to those who have stayed as well as those who have strayed. We see the obvious comparison of those two sons in this story and how much they resemble us. The father is God, joyful to see the return of his young son, looking toward his older son who stayed close to home. The mother is God, who never gave up hope that the young son would return and joyfully watched as the father went running to him upon seeing his return. So what's the message for women today? This is Gifts of Women Sunday. Now please don't go out saying, Cindy Huffman said God is a woman. Thank you very much. Don't believe that, okay? So don't say that. Please. But I think that God's much greater than gender. I think God is all of those loving attributes that women have, along with all the masculine characteristics that men have. And if we try to fit God into this little box, we're missing so much of God's love and care for us. So I believe that God calls everyone that he sees into the heart of and knows that you're ready for his answer. The mothering side of God is just as necessary as the fathering side of God. See God as greater than gender. I still call God Father. It just fits for me. But I can see this mothering side of him too. See God as love to all. Listen for and answer God's call to love others just as God loves all of us. Would you pray? Loving God, you are the authoritative and powerful God, and you are the compassionate and caring God. We thank you that you love us in all our imperfections as a mother loves her children. We thank you that you discipline us and teach us as a loving father. Lord, I pray that we would look past gender to see you as a relentless God, always pursuing us in order to share your love with us. We thank you for women who have led and for those who you are calling today on this Gifts of Women Sunday. Help us to listen for your call and respond, knowing that you love us like the perfect parent, even when we turn away. You welcome us home with open, loving arms. Thank you, in the holy name of Jesus. Amen.